Lamentations. So the book of Lamentations, and I have a handout for that. Yeah, Suhentu Liao. That's the pastor of the church where the Rains is baptized. All right, so Lamentations, chapter 1. So we're looking through this. I've given you a handout. You've got another page for this. Try to keep it all together if you want. Lamentations comes right after Jeremiah. All right, so before we look at the handout, let's go back over this. So we have a book here. The book here is a unique book in many senses because it has the literary configurations that the Lord has given, and very difficult to reduplicate that in English, but he's given us alliteration, he's given us an acrostic. There seems to be a easy working on this as well concerning the structure of it. So I've mentioned several things here in this. We have, this is a book of lament, and so there's lamenting of the destruction of Jerusalem there. So we've got the acrostic, the alliteration, chiastic structure, all these things come together. If you look on page 2 of the handout I've given you in the past, we've got the statement on that. So the acrostic idea is the ABC structure of it. Every verse starts with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet are Aleph, Beth, 22 letters, and so we have the book divided into chapters of 22, or divisible by 22. Chapter 3 is 66 verses there. So we have the acrostic, we have the alliteration, where we have letters the same sort going like A in order. And then we have a chiastic structure as well, the center part. So in the outline that I've given you, in page three, I believe it is, you've got the chiastic structure there where there's a focus on desolation of the place, chapter 1, demolition of the place. So it's desolate, it's demolished. These parallel with the despair of the people and the deliverance of the people. So we have a place and the people, and in between the place and the people, there's the prophet who is heartbroken over the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. And so he pours out his heart, especially here in chapter 3. All right, so we have this type of structure on the book here. And we have other psalms as well, or poetic literature, such as Psalm 119. So here's where you get into your alliteration as well as your acrostic. All right, so this is the poetry that the Lord has given us now. It's almost impossible to try to reproduce this in any order, certainly in Psalm 119. It is likewise here in Lamentations. And we have this type of structure throughout. Most verses in the Bible have two aspects to it. We've got two clauses in it. So this helps in trying to outline things and seeing the structure and so on. Certainly in Proverbs, we've got contrast. For instance, in Proverbs 26, you've got the Fool's chapter there where you've got, says something like in other places, this is what the wise man does, this is what the foolish man does. So this is contrast that you have. So a lot of different types of styles that the Lord has given in his scripture here. So the Bible is not just, I don't want to say it's boring narrative, but in some places you have a lot of narrative, just, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, but there's structure behind all of this. And so if you start to look for some of the structure, then it starts to jump alive, and and so on. So all of this is given so that we understand what the Lord has to say. So in the Bible, there are different means by which God has given forth his truth. He does it certainly in words, doctrinal statements, narrative, things like that. But also underneath the words, there's some sort of structure there. It also helps drive home the point that the Lord wants to make. And so in your outline on this, the center chapter of Lamentations has to do with the desperation of the prophet. So he's pouring out his heart on the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the Lord's temple there. And so it comes down to who was this prophet? Well, the prophet was Jeremiah. And he was the prophet who prophesied, "Judgment is coming if you don't amend your ways." That's chapter 7. They didn't amend their ways, so judgment came. And then there was the aftermath. And so Jeremiah lived before, during, and after this. And so he saw all of this, of all people that we know in the Bible. And we would even say, from a rational point of view, of all people, he would be the perfect candidate to write Lamentations. Ezekiel was out of the land. Daniel was out of the land. These are the contemporary prophets. They wouldn't have been appropriate to do this because they, although they saw the coming of it, they didn't live through it and so on. They were sent in 605, long before 586 when Jerusalem fell. And so we have this book here. Now, in the midst of all this, Jeremiah is the spokesman for the Lord. So we find out that the Lord, in fact, we can look, well, we can look, we'll look later on, but we have the shortest verse in the New Testament is what? Jesus wept. So Jesus wept for mankind. And so when Jeremiah is weeping and pouring out his heart to the Lord, he's representative of the Lord weeping over the fallenness of mankind and the destruction of mankind. And so we have these difficulties. Now, in the handout that I've given you today, whether we get through all this or not, let's look at the last point. This comes out of, it's on page 5, so I trust everybody got one handout back there. But in Ecclesiastes, so now, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes go together to a certain degree. Now, Ecclesiastes has to do with the wealthiest and wisest man in the world, the wealthiest man in the world of his time, the wisest man who's ever lived other than the Lord. And Ecclesiastes tells us that King Solomon, since he was so wealthy, had the wealth of the world, wealthiest man in the world, and he was the wisest man in the world, that he had spare time. So he didn't have to go work 8 to 5, didn't have to have a part-time job picking up sycamore fruit or something like that. He had all the time that he wanted. And the Lord gave his kingdom peace, so he didn't have to worry about external battles. So what did he do with all this time? Well, he tried everything available to the wealthiest man, the wisest man in the world. So he built things. And he saw life. He experienced any and every aspect of life. He studied the vegetation and fruit trees and livestock. He studied everything. He just had an opportunity to study, investigate, and so on. So, and as he concludes his life, he starts off the book of Ecclesiastes with Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so he concluded, none of this satisfied him. You think of that. It didn't satisfy. So that's the way the Lord has made the world. And of course, Adam's sin contributed to this, but there's nothing that permanently satisfies individuals in this lifetime other than a relationship with God. And so we realize this is not the best that we're ever going to have. This is just a precursor, you might say, of what is coming. Something far better than this is coming. That's to be with the Lord. And so in Ecclesiastes 7:4, notice what Solomon said. In fact, in chapter 7, he mentions there in several verses, pick it up in Ecclesiastes 7:2. Ecclesiastes 7:2. It says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is the house of mirth. And so house of mirth, mirth in this case is emptiness, empty fun. You know, empty fun. Empty fun really doesn't satisfy. I mean, you have to have more empty fun. But that's the world. That's what they live for. I'm living for my empty fun. I can't wait till Sunday and the football game. And I got my six-pack here with me. And I'm going to sit before the TV. And this is going to be the best this world gives me. And that doesn't satisfy. Doesn't satisfy at all. That's the world. Or they get caught up something else. But you see in verse 3 where he says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. So when we see the fallen world, we see that life doesn't satisfy. Our heart is made better in that we realize there is something better coming for us. And that's eternal life with the Lord. Now, I mentioned last week the profound idea here. I think you probably realize this, whether it's ever been expressed or not. And that is when we were conceived and came out of our mother, we came out naked. We didn't have anything. We didn't have any possessions, did we? We didn't have anything. Just had our body. And when we go through lifetime, we gain things, to be sure, and so on. But when we die, what do we take with us? We take nothing with us. We have a body, but that's it. We take our body with us. And so the Lord is the one who's given us everything. What do you have the Lord hasn't given you? The Lord's given you everything. And in due time, he's going to take everything he's given you away from you, including life. And so then after that, he's going to give back something else. Now you think of that. So if you look there in John chapter 5, here we find out what the Lord gives back once he takes everything away. John chapter 5. And here we see in 5:29. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So after the Lord takes away everything that we have, he's going to give everybody resurrection. Think of that. It's going to be everybody resurrection. And the resurrection is either going to be unto life or unto damnation. If the resurrection is unto life, we're going to have a glorious resurrected body. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in the New Jerusalem. We'll have everything we possibly want. Everything will satisfy, but he'll satisfy most of all. If we don't know the Lord, we'll have the resurrection of damnation. We'll have basically a corpse of a body that will be burned forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire. And so, but he'll still give something. So you see that in the big picture here, he's given us everything. At some point, he's going to take everything away from us. And then after he does that, he's going to give us something back. That's life. Right? That's life. And so what he's given us in this life, we are to enjoy to the extent that we can and find limited, temporary satisfaction, because ultimately satisfaction comes with being with knowing him as Savior and so on. And then with whatever he's given us, we are to make sure we have a relationship with him so that when he gives us something else in the future, it'll be the blessed resurrection of life rather than the cursed resurrection of damnation. So, any questions about what life's all about? That's really what life's all about. And so, the Bible writers are writing along these times. Now, to be sure, the Lord gave the beautiful city of Jerusalem to his chosen people. He allowed David and especially Solomon to build a beautiful temple there. And as all this was abused, the Lord came along and took it all away. So here's a picture of all that. You see, even the Lord, when he was on earth, he was the God-man. With his body knew no sin. So the wage of sin is death. But he couldn't die. What he did on the cross was he gave up the ghost voluntarily. But even with a perfect body, if we were to say, if I could just have a perfect body like him and live on earth with a perfect body, how would that work out? No, there's something better than even that. And that's a resurrected body that he took and that we will have as well. All right, so when it comes down to Lamentations, we see this aspect of life. Lamentations indicates this is the result of the Adamic nature. And it could have been us. We could have been back there. Why was it that we weren't born a Jew in 6th century B.C. living in Jerusalem? Why is it? Who decided that? We didn't decide that. All right, but some people lived back then, so we haven't really decided anything. But we can see this is what happened to the special people of the Lord. They were given a special land. They had a special relationship with him. They were special people. They had everything. They had everything. And in their sin, because they all had an Adamic nature, they ruined everything. And the Lord took everything away from him. And it's only by the grace of God that we don't run our own lives. But you think of the world, the unsaved, they're running their lives. And all they're trying to find the empty mirth of the world and so on. So, a book of Lamentations is a sober book. But it's a picture of not only them, they, and the Jews. It's a picture of us. So as long as we're not saying, boy, I'm glad I wasn't one of those Jews. Boy, what was wrong with them? No, we need to look inside here. Internally here. And so this is what could happen to even believers. Believers who disobey the Lord and so on. He might bring the loss quicker. And the judgment more severe in this life. All right, so anyway, I want to look here now at, all right, got it here. Right here. All right, so let's look once again as background for what we're going to be dealing with here. And that's back here in 2 Kings chapter 24, 24 and 25. 2 Kings chapter 24 and 25, because this is the background. This is the background. So when you see Lamentations, you'll be thinking 2 Kings 25. 2 Kings 25. All right, so we're looking here. 2 Kings chapter 25. This is when Scripture tells us in 25:1, it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and so on. So here began the siege in 588 through 86. And here we have Zedekiah is the last king. So we find that judgment was coming there to them. So he's one of the sons of Josiah. Now, Josiah was the last good king of the southern kingdom. We see that earlier back in chapter 23, tail end of 23, 29 and following. And then he had sons and brother here and so on. And as they became kings, they just went continued to go in an evil route here. And so we have the judgment that came here. So this is one of the passages here. In the passage of 2 Kings chapter 25, we're told in verse 2, and then the city was besieged in the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So notice how detailed this is. This had been 586, his 11th year, Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there is no bread for the people of the land. So that comes out in our Lamentations passage, no bread. So remember, the city was protected by walls, but the enemy was on the outside, so people couldn't get out to get bread. So after a while, the bread supply ran out. And then we see when in verse 4, the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night. So they weren't going to battle, they took off. And the king took off. Verse 5, pursued, the Chaldeans pursued after the king, Zedekiah, overtook him. Here in verse 7, here's what they did to the king, Zedekiah. They slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him in fetters and took him to Babylon. And in verse 9, they burnt the house of the Lord. So here's the temple. Solomon's beautiful temple. That was probably the most beautiful building in human history. And they just burned it down. So the Jews lost everything. They decimated the people. And destroyed the city and destroyed the temple. All this because of sin. And this is a picture of what happens to sinners when they don't trust the Lord. Their lives go into a tailspin of destruction, 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 down, 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 till they die in their sins and go to hell. And so it's a picture of all that. All right, so... I give you the background of all this. Let's look here on page 2 of your previous handout. The background, once again, here Jehovah chose his people, the Jews, who spoke the heavenly language and gave them an ideal piece of real estate, and he instructed them in the law and gave them great spiritual blessings. And he gave them prophets and so on. So think of all the things the Lord did. He chose out certain people, the Shemites. And he gave them an ideal piece of land. And then he gave them a law. Said, if you obey this law, you will be blessed. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. You'll be blessed. And you'll find all types of blessing in your life. But if you disobey, 28, 15 and following, you'll be destroyed. And so, and then he gave them prophets and priests to keep them on the right track. And they rejected it all. And so it takes us down. But see, behind all this, what do you think that did to the heart of the Lord? What do you think it did to the heart of the Lord? It broke his heart. Broke his heart. And so Jeremiah is the Lord's representative on earth, who has a broken heart overall. This is why he's the weeping prophet. He's the weeping prophet. All right, so in our, as we looked last time, the handout, we got started. Now, I've given the outline for chapter 1 here. So the outline, this is on page 4, but the outline here has to do with Jerusalem is likened unto a princess. And so in Lamentation chapter 1, the first 10 verses points out that this princess has become a widow. All right? And then the widow Jerusalem. And then there's the wrath of Jehovah in verse 11 and 12. And then we see the wrecked Jerusalem in verse 13 through 22. And so in all of this, we go through here. And she was a princess. She becomes a widow. And then she becomes a unclean woman. We find out here a little bit later in all of this. All right, so as I mentioned here, I've given you key words in this. So in the first 10 verses, we go in the alphabetical order. So we start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, or that's comparable to our A. And so the word behind, the word that starts with A or Aleph is the word how. How. And then in verse 2, the word that starts with equivalent B is weepeth. And verse 3, the word that starts with the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet is captivity. The fourth one is ways. In verse 4, the word ways. Derek. Verse 5, the word that starts with the hey is the verb there, are. Verse 6, the next one is starts the and is starts with the wow conjunction there. 7 starts with the word for remembered. So in the case of these words I'm giving you, they all start off the Hebrew passage. Although in English, they come up quite later, you know, later. So, and then we can continue on here. So, in verse 8, so we have her size. So, let's see, where are we? That's verse 5. Verse 8, all right, so jumping into verse 8. So we have, grievously, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Verse 9, her filthiness. So her filthiness. And then verse 10, the adversary has spread out his hand. So the word hand, yod, is also the word, it's translated in the New Testament as jot. So we heard jot and tittle. Well, we've got the word behind hand. It starts with the jot and is spelled out as hand. Or jod, or jot. And that's the smallest letter of the Hebrew consonants. All right, so that's verse 10. So we have what the writer here, that'd be Jeremiah, wrote down. So he's taking us, and as I mentioned before, he's taking us from the A to Z of suffering and mourning because of the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. It's the A to Z of mourning. All right, and so in all of this, this is not just interesting history. Remember, we focus on Jeremiah, who's the heartbroken prophet, who prefigures and figures the heartbroken prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has created his creation, but he gave his creation moral responsibility to obey or disobey, but their severe judgment would come when his moral creation disobeyed. So there is So from see, from that point of view, although the Lord knew every possibility, billions and billions, if you want to put numbers to them, he knew every possibility of every situation. He knows them all. He didn't predetermine that Satan would fall. He did not predetermine that Adam and Eve would fall. Although he did recognize there's the possibility, if I create a moral creature who has full responsibility to obey or disobey, I realize I may disobey. All right, so there's no prejudgment on people. Predetermination is what Calvinism teaches, because that's all they can figure out here. So the Lord did not predetermine that Lucifer would fall. Lucifer had a great privileged position. He was a beautiful creature. And because of his pride in his heart, he fell. We're told that in 1 Timothy 3:6. And likewise, Satan, of course, tempted Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had no Adamic nature until they sinned, right? And yet they were tempted. Eve was tempted. She moved on Adam, and they fell in the temptation. And we all have the Adamic nature. So this is a big picture of life here. So when people say a baby is somehow cruelly murdered. Oh, this wasn't right. Of course, it wouldn't be right. But where is God when something like that happens? They say things like that. Oh, wait a minute. Where was the Lord before Adam and Eve sinned? All right, so, and it's always God. He's the one to blame. He's the one to blame. No, that's not the way it works. And so when we go through suffering because we're part of the Adamic nature, we don't want to say, why me? Why not you? Why me? I don't deserve this. Well, I've been good. Why me? No, why not you, you dirty, rotten sinner? Redeemed or not, why not you? All right, so anyway, we want to have the mind of Christ and perspective on what life's about, who we are, how we fit in, what's going on in the world, and our future. So Lamentations makes us focus on that. And we don't want to be detached from Lamentations as part of the Word of God and say, well, I'm glad I wasn't back there. Okay, and we may not go through starvation. We may not go through brutality and decapitation, things like that. But doesn't mean we don't deserve it. remember, even Jeremiah, who was a believer, and Ezekiel was a believer, and Daniel was a believer. So there are at least three believers in Jerusalem. And they felt the impact of the sinfulness of mankind. We'll get started here in the outline. We'll look here, and first of all, in the wrath of Jehovah. And that's verse 11 and 12. What's that?
I have nothing to do with.
That's unusual. All right, so we'll look at verses 11 and 12. All right, so this is the wrath of Jehovah. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. It is nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Or is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. So here is So we have Jerusalem, Jeremiah, and Jesus. All right. So the passage is referring to Jeremiah as he's talking on behalf of Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He was an inhabitant of Jerusalem. All right, so here, first of all, we see the despair of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, before that, notice I also give you Matthew 23 and 24. So let's look there in Matthew chapter 23. So Matthew 23 is the passage in which the Lord excoriates all of Judaism, all of it, with eight woes. If you have the right Bible, you got eight woes. If you have the wrong Bible, you got seven woes. All right, so we're dealing with eight woes here. And so he gives a series of woes on them. And notice there in 23:29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So here he's dealing with the religionists of the city, of Judaism, for that matter. The Pharisees and the scribes, no doubt that would include the priests and everything else, everyone else. Then in verse 36, he says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So the word generation in this case doesn't refer to time, it refers to people who's been generated by being a generation. You follow that? A generation has to do with a people. Those who have been generated. Now, those who have been generated would be generated in a certain element of time that we call generation as well. So you understand, we go from the people who have been generated through birth, and then their time era is called a generation. So the generation of the generation, you follow that? So we first of all start with the generation of people. And the generation of people has to do with those who were generated from, you could say, Abraham forward, the Jews, or Jacob forward. You follow that? All right. So here he's excoriating Jews and Judaism, Jews and the Judaism given to them. Then in verse 37, he talks about the city. So we have the leaders, we have the people, we have the city. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. And so here the Lord is pouring out his heart on the city, Jerusalem. And of course the temple this time is the second temple. Behold your house. And so the fourth point here in verse 38 is your house. So he deals with the leaders, he deals with the people, he deals with the city, and he deals with the temple. And all of this he's done with. Now, he came to save Jews, he came to save Gentiles, but he's done with all of Judaism. That's why we see in Acts, he has a new institution, the local church, and no longer the temple. And the leaders would be pastors, deacons, apostles initially, and so on. The people would be regenerated people. The city would be the cities of the world, and the house would be the local church, all meeting on Sunday rather than on Saturday. You follow that? So he's got something new. Something new and something better. All right, so anyway, we go back to our passage here. Jerusalem has Greece. We're looking in verse 11. All her people sigh. So here is the fact that they're sighing, and the word behind all her people sigh, the word is all, which is the word starts with the kaf, or the CK letter, all right? So all the people. That's our word that starts, and in fact, this starts off the verse in English, for that matter. All the people sigh. So the Lord it's taken away everything. So you think today, so back here, before we leave Matthew 23 and 24, you think today, what do the Jews have? So what do the Jews have? They have Hanukkah. What is Hanukkah? I mentioned this last week. A word found one time in the New Testament refers to dedication. So it's an effort for them to dedicate their hearts back to the second temple that's been destroyed. And they have a menorah, that's an 8-stem candle there, and they light, for 8 days, they light one of the candles on the menorah to dedicate their hearts to the temple that had been destroyed. Isn't this exciting? Can't you wait to get into that Hanukkah celebration? It has nothing to do with Christ. It comes up here in November, December, somewhere in between here. So actually, according to their candle, the calendar, Hanukkah starts on December 25th, and it goes for 8 days. They're lighting candles. They're eating certain foods. They're having family traditions and this and that and all these things, but it has nothing to do with anything biblical from the Lord's point of view. How empty. That's what they're left with. So when the Jews sinned way back there in 586 and then later on in AD 70, the Lord took away one time, he took away again, and the Jews have nothing. They don't have the Messiah, they don't have anything. And so we find this is what the Lord wanted them to have at one time, and they ruined it. So he turned the kingdom of God message over to Gentiles. We see that in Matthew 21. All right, so anyway, in this, the despair of the prophet, Jeremiah. So the collective sigh of the survivors and Jeremiah over the wrath of God. So here they're having this collective sigh. He says that there. All the people sigh. They seek bread. So we saw that already in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 3. Bread's gone. All bread is gone. They have nothing to eat. They don't have anything to eat. They're going to starve to death. And point two in our verse here. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am vile. All right. So notice there the famine. In the famine, they traded valuables for bread. And in all of their crying out, the Lord is silent to them. He's already warned them. Now he's silent. Silent to their piteous cry. Notice what the Lord warned them back there in Deuteronomy 28. So we'll look there, Deuteronomy 28. He talks about when the famine comes and the bread is gone, what are they going to do? Well, we're told in verse 53, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith mine enemies shall distress thee. So when they run out of bread, they start eating their children. And they did that. And so Jeremiah went through that as well. If you look there in Jeremiah chapter 38. Remember, Jeremiah was put in prison because he spoke against Immer the priest and was smitten, thrown in prison, and left to eat bread, and the bread supply ran low. So Jeremiah 38. And here we find Ebed-Melech comes to the rescue here in verse 7, 38:7. But verse 9, he says, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger. In the place where he is, there is no bread in the city. And so he's a prisoner in a city that's running out of bread, and he's going to be the last one to be fed anything. So the Lord uses Ebed-Melech. So Ebed means servant. A It's the first part of the name Obadiah. Remember the book of Obadiah? Servant of the Lord. Ebed-Melech means servant of Melech, the king. And yet he comes and saves Jeremiah's life with getting him out of that. So here Jeremiah knew something about running out of food and people giving anything and everything. They're valuables. Here I have not only my children, but I also have diamonds and jewels, and I'll give you a precious diamond for a piece of bread. Imagine that. And so that's what starvation would do. All right, so now there's the despair of the prophet, but also the dejection of the prophet Jeremiah. So here in verse 12, is it nothing? So the word nothing here starts with the lamed, the L letter. And so he starts the verse off. In fact, you can see in your King James Bible, is it? It's an italicized. You see that? It means there's no Hebrew word behind it. So the first Hebrew word is the word nothing, starting with the lamed or the L. Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? So notice the dejection of the prophet. Outsiders who passed by gave no sympathy to the faithful prophet who prophesied devastating disaster for the rebels. He was mocked and rejected. So notice he and the city. So we're not talking about buildings here of Jerusalem that have personal feelings. We're talking about the people, including Jeremiah. And so he says in verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And so the people that hated the Lord and the Jews and Jerusalem and the temple, they come by, see the ruins, and mock and laugh. Of course, the Lord went through that as well. There in Psalm 22:6. So remember, we've got three J's here. We've got Jerusalem, we've got Jeremiah, and we've got Jesus. So it's all connected. So there in Psalm 22, we see the Lord as this is a prophecy of him and the time of his crucifixion. And verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. So imagine the Lord on the cross. He's suffering, going through the pain, cruelty of the cross for our sins, and people are laughing and mocking at him and challenging his faith and everything. All right, so then notice as well, in conclusion here, with Jeremiah, as he is personifying everything that's going on here, in the passage, it says in verse 12, behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. So Jeremiah falls under the affliction. He falls under the affliction, not because of his ungodliness, as it were. He's the godly prophet, but because he's associated with the people or who are being judged. And so Jeremiah suffered along with the people in hunger and pain. Ezekiel and Daniel were deported in 605. And so notice, because of these three men, even because they were godly men who wanted to serve the Lord and be obedient to him and so on, they all suffered because of the suffering that the Lord brought on the city and the people, and they're part of the people, even though they weren't part of the problem per se. Follow that? So we can conclude here with Romans 14:7. Romans 14:7. Notice what Paul says here. He says in Romans 14:7, For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. And so we impact other people. So the evil priests there in Jerusalem, they were impacting the people because of their sin. They impacted the people. And because of the priests and the people, they impacted Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And so none of us are an island. We impact other people. And the Lord wants us as Christians, he wants us to impact people for good and blessing and not for evil and cursing. And so, because we identify with mankind, and he deals with mankind certainly as a whole. All right, so we can take that away as a challenge for us. Who can we impact for good here? And see the Lord's blessing on other people as he has blessed us, even as we're in a fallen world with an old nature, and things are going to get worse, and yet he's going to give us something else. And for us that know him, he's going to give us something far better than this world. Amen. Think, in fact, if we had the perfect body like Adam and Eve and lived in the Garden of Eden forever and ever and ever, would there be anything better than that? Yes, there'd be a resurrected body that we'd have with the Lord forever in the New Jerusalem. And so, but we don't have that. We don't have what Adam and Eve had. We do have what we have, and yet we have the possibility of great hope and blessing in our lives. So why does the scripture talk about the blessed hope? Because it is a blessed hope that we have. Father, we pray that you bless us now. We think that we can look into this book and have a biblical and even sober perspective on life and what this life's all about and what the life to come is going to bring us be far better than this. We pray that you bless each one of us. Help us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.